I don't want to go clear over there. So I hope it's okay if I use the piano. Paul, I didn't ask permission. Is that okay? Okay, we're going to go with that then. When we see Christmas lights on a house in March, we're kind of thinking that maybe they're just waiting for the warmer weather to come to take them down. But by the time July arrives, we know they're in it for the long haul. They're staying up all year round. We've been going through the Gospel of John. And quite typically, you will hear in a church talking about the events of Christ's Passion Week in the spring. Well, this is July, and we come to John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, in which we're going to be seeing the arrest of Jesus. And so if you would, please join me in your Bibles in John chapter 18, in which we will first see in verses 1 through 6 a show of force. Please follow along as I read as soon as I get my glasses on. In the beginning, death chapter 1, let's try 18. There we go. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, as we see here, John is giving a presentation of the events as they happened. He isn't giving us all of the events, just like none of the other gospel writers did either. But John is giving us the information that is going to fit his purpose. He is presenting to us that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God. And in so doing, John is presenting in this case, in this arresting scenario, the very clear picture that Jesus is in control of everything that is taking place. It is here that we can see that Jesus, knowing that the people, the throngs, that just a few days prior had worshipped him coming into the city, that there may be the possible riot if, in fact, he stayed in Jerusalem. So he goes out and crosses the Kidron Valley and comes up on the other side where there's an olive orchard adjacent to the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are thousands of extra people coming into Jerusalem. They did not have all of the strings of motels we do today. Okay, you couldn't make reservations. You just knew somebody was there. Most people did not have a solid roof over their head when they came to celebrate the Passover. They're living in tents or camping out under trees. Now, we know from the scenario here, we can see that Jesus is going to the place that was familiar. If Jesus knew all things, and he did, then if he was not wanting to be arrested, certainly he would go somewhere else. He would hide. But he doesn't. He goes to the very place he always went. And so that Judas and this horde that's coming with him is going to know exactly where he's going to go. Now, within this, we can see that within this Passover element, with thousands, thousands of extra people, that group of soldiers, detachment, there we go. Sorry. Different versions, different words, and I'm like, no, I got to stick with the one I used. Okay, there's this group of soldiers at the castle of Antonio. And we know by size that it was 1/10 of a legion. That was the specific size of this attachment, which would have been about 600 Roman soldiers that were placed at the disposal of the high priest for whatever they may need for crowd control. So they knew that they were going to be on call for whatever they needed. Well, the high priest, together with Judas, goes to Pilate, makes the appeal, we need the soldiers to go and arrest Jesus. And of course you're going, well, why so many? Well, we can figure there was probably some of these soldiers that had to stay and guard the compound. You know, the castle at Antonia. There was probably a group of others that would be ready to respond to any other problem they ran into. But either way, we know that there would have been probably between 300 and 500 soldiers that were at the disposal of the chief priests, the officers of the temple, and Judas to go out and arrest one man. Why so many? Because they were completely aware of the fact that he had done some crazy miracles. And they just figured, if we send enough soldiers out to get him, we'll be able to overwhelm him and we will be able to arrest him. Well, the clear fact is 300 could not have overwhelmed him. 300,000, no. 300 million could not have overwhelmed the one who spoke and called the universe into existence. The one who today even speaks, and it is by his word that the entire universe is maintained. Not 300, not 300 million could have overwhelmed Jesus from doing any miracle he deemed to do. So we know their calculation was a little bit off. But even so, they felt like they had this giant horde there with him. And as they've got this giant horde, they're walking out. And here, can you imagine everybody else that is camping out in this olive grove? And here comes all of this horde of Roman soldiers with their weapons and with lanterns and lights so that they can be sneaking underneath these trees, because certainly they're thinking Jesus is going to be hiding from them. Is Jesus hiding from them? No, he's waiting for them. And when he gets there, when they get there, what does he do? He steps out and he goes, "Who are you looking for?" Obviously, they were not expecting that. They were expecting to have to come and dig him out. That, okay, Judas said he's going to be right here. Is he going to be? Oh, he is right there. And in the midst of that scene, we can see that Jesus is taking full charge of this. John is very clear on the fact Jesus was not surprised in any way that they have come to arrest him. And as he comes and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he tells them, "I am." And I know for the sake of translation, they've tried to make it easy to hear that it says, "I am he," in answer to their question. But by saying "I am" or "I am he" is to say pretty much the same thing. But the difference is, when he says "I am," those words in the Greek are "ego me," which in the Old Testament translation of the Greek, which is called the Septuagint, every time that sacred name of God which is I am, is translated ego eimi. I think because of what we see in the remainder of the scene, that what we have here is not just a mention of, oh, in answer to your question, I am he. What he's saying is, in answer to your question, I am. And it's interesting here because, you know, this is a little known fact, but these Roman soldiers were all a bunch of practical jokers. And so when they go, who are you looking for? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. They all at once get together and they go, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Of course not. That isn't what happened. Jesus, who is in absolute perfect control of this universe at every moment of it, including his arrest, including his death, including his resurrection, he's in control. And when it says that he told them, I am, all at once, they all fell back. This was not a voluntary action on their part. They didn't all say, hey, let's do this surprising thing here. This was absolutely and positively an involuntary action in which they must respond to the one whose word called this universe into being, the one whose word has just confronted them. And it is so like man. What do we see next? He knocks them flat just by mentioning his name. And what do? They get up, they grab a hold of him, like they could do anything. And they grabbed him and they arrested him. Well, we can see as the story goes on that he is in utter and complete control. The thing we've got to see here in this first section is they arrested him because he let it be so, not because they overwhelmed him in any way. Secondly, let us take a look at protection provided in verses 7 through 9. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Greek is a much more specific language than English. Jesus is telling these soldiers that have just arrested him, let them go. He's not asking them a question. He's not making a request. He's telling them, this is a command. You will let them go because I say so. This is going to happen exactly as I say it is going to go down. That's Jesus. And he was willing to protect his disciples. It fit his purpose. It fit the will of God. And he says, let them go. And they left unharmed. In verses 9 through 11, we see mercy manifested. Or verses 10 and 11, I'm sorry. Okay, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now we can see here that Peter was acting in complete self-confidence. And you know, and he's taking this big swipe. And you see mercy here twice, in which what was meant to be a beheading turned out to only be a Van Gogh. And within that, Jesus just quickly takes and heals Malchus's ear. We get that from Luke chapter 22. And you can imagine, okay, just for a second, put yourself in that scene. Here's a guy who just gets his ear whacked off. This other guy picks it up, puts it back on, and just, you know, it's like it never bled. Okay, if he can do that, what do you think he can't do? I mean, this isn't special effects. This isn't Hollywood. This is the real physical world in which the Son of God heals in an instant. If he can heal an ear in an instant, it's certainly not too hard to imagine he can heal a soul in an instant. So as we're looking at this scene with Jesus, certainly it's an amazing one. But you know, we see that, you know, the mercy is extended twice. If Jesus had not healed Malchus, Peter would have been arrested. Peter would have been executed for taking on a soldier like that. Okay, so Jesus extended mercy to Peter. He extended mercy to Malchus. Within this story, why did Peter do what he did? Well, I think we need to spend just a moment here to realize Peter is still stinging from that recent conversation in which it's like, well, Lord, I'll die for you. He said it and he meant it. And yet Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me 3 times. And that had to hurt so bad that right now, in his own strength, Peter wanted to show in his zeal, Lord, I will stand for you regardless of anything. I will be there for you. And he meant it. He was willing to die for Jesus. He thought, this is it. I'll take this guy out, and then about 20 of them will take me out. But he's ready for it. He was ready and he was willing. And Jesus tells him, Peter, put the sword away. Put the sword away. The very thing that Peter thought he was doing, he thought he was helping Jesus. He was actually working contrary to the will of God. He was doing those things that would take the scene in a direction it wasn't supposed to go. And Peter has to hear from Jesus, it's okay. I'm still in control. Don't you think I need to drink of the cup my Father has given me? Which is basically saying, the very purpose in eternity past, I was destined for this very moment. I am now here. You don't think I'm going to embrace this? Jesus was ready and willing, not only to die for us, but to die instead of us. And it is there that we can really see that in this arrest, he was in control. He was wanting to do exactly what the Father had given him to do. Now, if I could, just 3 things that maybe will help us to live out the reality of this scene in our own lives. Number 1, am I ready and willing? Jesus was ready and willing to be torn apart and be crucified for us. Jesus died in our place. He not only died for our salvation, he died instead of the death we would be due because of our rebellion against God. The only question I have with that is, are we willing? Are we ready to give everything to accomplish the will of God in our own lives? Secondly, Jesus is still protecting us today. It does not matter who is against us. It does not matter if it is 600 Roman soldiers. It does not matter the circumstances. It does not matter the problem. It does not matter the health issue. It does not matter the broken relationship. Whatever it is, Jesus is wanting to protect us in the power of his word that is bigger, stronger, more effective than any 600 Roman soldiers or problem or circumstance in our life that we may face. Jesus still wants to protect us. He wants to keep us where we're going. And of course, we need to realize the safest place on the planet, the absolute safest place on the planet, is in the center of his will. Because that's where he is. That's where his work is going on. The opposite would also be true. If we're living our life disinterested in our relationship with Christ, unconcerned with what his will is that he would have us do, then are we not facing those 600 Roman soldiers, facing our circumstances, facing our problems, facing our broken relationships, and nothing more than our own strength? Why not appeal to the one who has all power? The one who spoke the universe into existence. You know, the only speaking I can do of any power whatsoever is to blow out a candle. But not anymore. There's too many on there. But when I was little, I could speak and blow out a candle. That is about the extent of my power of my word. His word called the universe into existence. His word sustains that very universe on an ongoing basis. From the inside workings of the atom to the orbits of the solar systems. That's what his word has power over. And you know, when he gets done at the end of the day, he's not tired. When God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that's for our benefit. We needed that day off. He didn't. Yes. Okay, so now within this then, certainly, as we are looking at this, you know, it begs the question, have any of you ever felt like trying to tackle your problems, your circumstances, your broken relationships in your own strength, and just felt like that isn't enough? That's where Jesus comes in. And he says, that's why I'm here, people. That's why I'm here. There is power in his word, and that is what we want to, where we want to find ourselves. Okay, so do you need protection today from the pain and drain of life? Run to Jesus, and he will protect you by the power of his word. Number three, everything will be accomplished according to his will. Nothing can be thwarted. It can't be shortcut. It can't be reduced. The plan of God is going to take place exactly as God has arranged it to be. As we see in Jesus' life specifically, the arrest, the trial, the beating, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and his continued work through his disciples, which includes us, is going on exactly according to plan. He is the only one who speaks, and creation must obey. It does not matter whether or not his creation recognizes him for who he is and what he does. Doesn't matter. Because regardless of that, all of creation will submit to him. Just quickly, some familiar verses here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus that John is portraying to us today in the garden as he's being arrested by a whole bunch of Roman soldiers. He was in absolute control of each and every event that is taking place in that moment, just like he is in control of every single detail of your life and mine. As we think about this Jesus, it certainly causes us to go, wow, you know, I know there are those out there that have basically tried to explain God out of existence. And it's so funny because in so doing, they've got this endless string of effects and they can't ever get back to the cause because they deny the cause. Oh, it can't be God. It's got to be something else. But all you've got is an effect. What came before that? What came before that? And they know they're stuck. There's nothing to explain how the effect came to be without a cause. That cause was the Son of God. That Son of God is here in this scene being arrested because he allowed it. That was his gift from the Father to the world, to all that will receive it. You have troubles? You have trials? Ever been arrested? Or felt like you have? Run to Jesus. He's in control. Father, we thank you for this passage as we continue through the Gospel of John. Lord, that you have demonstrated your superiority to everything finite. It is so hard for us to imagine how intimidated we would be by 600 soldiers coming to get us. And yet you told them how this was going to go, not the other way around. Lord, move us with your Spirit, that your word will shine through our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Anyone ever feel like life is running out of control? You know, some unexpected circumstance, something that just seems to crash your way, and you're just going, wow, it just feels out of control. John, in his gospel, is doing his best in the power of the Spirit of God to give us the word, Jesus is in control. You want to put some control back in your life? Look to Jesus. I trust if there's any of you that raises some immediate questions, talk to me afterwards. It would be a great privilege to share with you how that you can know he is in control, not only of the universe, but your life. As we always do here at Clear Lake Christian Church, certainly want to give opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public. Perhaps you've been visiting with us, worshiping with us for a while, and would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church. We'll just ask you to come and let us know of your intent. Or perhaps you've never been baptized and would want to go through the waters of baptism to demonstrate your allegiance, your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your own. You don't know him as Lord and Savior. You just know him as some religious guy. Well, if that's you, you can come up here and I will share with you from the Word of God. We'll take you aside. Won't do it up here in front of everybody. And we can look at it, of how this book is telling you he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. Perhaps you just have a need on your heart that you just want to lay before the Lord. You can do it where you're at. You can come up here to one of the front pews. You can come up here to the steps. The benefit of the steps is, I promise somebody will join you. Let it stand. Father, oh, how we can make a mess of things in our own strength. Oh, what blessedness, oh, what joy to trust you and know that you are God. You are in control. Even when you came and died, you came for us. Lord, we just thank you for everything that is going on in each one of our hearts and lives, and how that through your power, your word, your spirit, we can connect with one another and make a spiritual difference in this world. Lord, I pray for the church family here at Clear Lake Christian Church that we will be seeking out those that are visiting with us here this morning to let them know that we appreciate their presence. In fact, that we accept their presence here with us today as a gracious gift from the hand of God Himself. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.